Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. With God's help, we want to look at verse 12 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 3. Romans chapter 5, let us now hear the word of God as it comes to us, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For their judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In the back of our Psalter, page 23, we find Lord's Day 3 with three questions and answers. Question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Answer, by no means. But God created man good and after his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. Question 7. Whence then comes this depraved nature of man? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we all are conceived and born in sin. Question 8. But are we so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? Answer, yes, indeed, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Thus far. Dear congregation, last Sabbath we probed into the depths of our misery, did we not? That man by nature, he is sinful, he's corrupt. We just read that in Romans 5. Paul over and over and over again sets before us that and Adam, we all die because of Adam's transgression. Because of Adam's transgression, we are made sinners. We are conceived and born in sin. We're prone by nature. Do we dare think about it again? We're prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. And thus we had at last Sabbath the knowledge of our misery, and I termed it salvation, because, beloved, hear it well. Scripture is divided into misery and deliverance and gratitude, and if we have a desire for salvation, if we feel a need, we must know misery. We must know our misery, our separation from God. And yet, Lord's Day 3 that we just read, it takes us deeper into this personal revelation of who and what we are. It states that we are wholly incapable of doing any good. And right away we say, well, can I not do any good? And Scripture says, and our confessions say, man is wholly incapable of doing any good. That by nature we're not only haters of God, but we're inclined to do all evil. And we mentioned last Sabbath, it ought not to surprise us that our children do evil. It ought not to surprise children and teenagers that parents are not perfect. No, we don't give a license or excuse sinful behavior, but by nature we are incapable of doing any good. We're inclined to all evil. And so we find our theme this morning hour is, what is man? Taken from Romans 5 verse 12 and Lord's Day 3. What is man? In three places. First of all, created in God's image. In the second place, depraved from rebellion. And third, incapable of doing good. What is man? Let us consider then, created in God's image. Question 6 of the Catechism. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Answer, by no means. But God created man good, after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, and so forth. And so we deal with an age-old question. And maybe in our day and age, this question is more burning than ever before, particularly to science, particularly to government. What is man? And there's a big question mark behind that. And to be sure, young people that go to pagan universities and are taught evolution, they must ask themselves, what is the purpose of my life? Who am I? What is man? Who is man? What is man's origin? And of course, the first place they look is to science, do they not? Science is the big source of information today. Science, whether through the microscope or the telescope, has all the answers of who and what man is. They tell us the answer is in the rocks. And we find these men and women, they chip away at rocks and they're trying to find fossils and they want to find out how old they are. Or they look through the telescope and they find that the universe is expanding. Whether or not that's so, I don't know. But because it's expanding, they say, oh, there must have been an explosion. There must have been a big bang. And I would bid you that if you want to find out what happens from a big bang, you can go on the internet with Google and you can have pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and find out what happened to those cities in those big bangs. Those cities were leveled. There is nothing, never anything that is constructive out of an explosion. And yet, man has an origin, does he not? Something has to have an origin. No matter what it is, it has an origin. And it's not of science. Man's origin is of God. That's what our Lord today says. That's what Paul in Romans says. But when we look at creation, what does that grand book of creation tell us? Creation does not explain who man is or what his origin is. Creation, and underline it, creation does not prove how old the earth is. But creation does prove who God is. At least that there is a God. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of Jehovah, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That grand book of creation tells us there is a God in it. In fact, Paul says, it uncovers to us his eternal power and Godhead. And certainly they are educated fools that will look into the heavens and oh, that would look into a mirror and say there is no God. When you look into a mirror, beloved, there is proof to you. There is a God. He's the one that has created us. But Scripture is not a science book. Scripture doesn't tell us what the elements are that our children learn in science and biology. Scripture is a book of theology. It's a book of redemptive history. It's a book of the study of God. We open the Bible and, beloved, we have the very living Word of God in our hands. And it's our prayer that the Word of God is in our hearts. It speaks about his eternal power and Godhead, but also that he is the great I am that I am. This is the one that met Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the one that we have just read his law this morning. Scripture tells us about God, and so we must. We must be with the Reformers, sola scriptura. We must have an experiential knowledge of God. Again, like Calvin said in the beginning of his Institutes, there's two things that man must have. Number one, a knowledge of God. Number two, a knowledge of self. And that's what we have in this Lord's Day. That's what we have in Romans 5. And yet science does know that there is man. And science knows very well that man is broken. Have you ever considered the things in this world that speaks to us that man is broken? You think of those great industries of medical science. How many hospitals do we have in Grand Rapids? How many funeral homes do we have in Grand Rapids? And how many feeder industries all support the brokenness of man? Every one of us. And this congregation has at one time or another been to a hospital or a doctor, you know, that ought to speak to us. There's something radically wrong with us, and not just physical. But science cannot come up with a fix, can they? Or we can go to the doctor, and a doctor can use that word that's hard to receive. You have cancer. And yet the doctor comes alongside you and he says, but, he puts that but there, but, I can help you. I can help you with an operation. I can help you with medical science. And science looks at man, whether physical or spiritual, and science can do absolutely nothing for our great need. Because Answer 6 of the Catechism says, God created man good, after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness. We look back at Adam and Eve in Eden. We look back when God says, after he beheld everything, he said, it is very good. There was no death in Eden. No matter what atheistic science say, no matter what religious evolutionists say, there was no death in Eden. There were no doctors there. There was no need for them. God created man good in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, that we might worship him. It is God's desire that we might know him through Jesus Christ as a good doing God. And that's what the psalmist speaks about. I think about David. He was a man that was outside a lot. He was a sheep keeper. And more than likely, many a night he was on a hilltop or whatever watching the flock, and he looked up into the heavens. And he saw the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the heavens, and he had little knowledge of what we have today. There was no Hubble telescope. But he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. And he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And I would say to you, who are you that God is mindful of you? What really are you? Are you special in God's eyes? And the psalmist goes on and he says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And we think about those angels in Isaiah 6, those seraphims, those burning holy beings, and they cover their faces and they cry out to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It would be enough. It would be enough to take this, what it says, we are created a little lower than the angels. But the Hebrew word here is Elohim. Most certainly it could mean angels. But more particularly it means Jehovah. Because we are made not in the image of angels. We are made in the image of God. What is man on this Mother's Day? What is man that God is mindful of us? And child of God, as your pastor, I tell you, you have a special place in God's heart. He wrote, he engraved your name in the palm of his hand from before the foundation of the world. He chose you in Christ. He gave his son to suffer in our place. And so Jehovah's attributes shone forth in man. What is man? Made in the image of God. We are image bearers, even post-fall. And after conversion, the great thing of gratitude in our catechism, in the scriptures, we are to give honor and glory to God. But secondly, what is man? He's depraved from rebellion. In verse 12 of Romans 5, after Paul gives us an introduction, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And he says, for that all have sinned. In question 7 of the Catechism, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? The answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. So when we look at the universe, there's cause and effect. It either came into being from a huge explosion, or it came into being when God said, let there be light. And evening and morning were the first day and so forth. nothing happens. You know that. Nothing happens by chance. There is no luck. God is sovereign. He is directing even the very hairs of our head. And so Paul is setting forth two presuppositions in his chapter here. That God created man good in his own image, but also man is prone by nature to hate God. Can we attempt to bring these two together? Man is created in true righteousness and holiness, and yet man is haters of God. It's inconceivable to think about it. This is where our instructor is taking us. And so we have the question, whence proceeds the depravity of human nature? And to be sure, the source goes back to the beginning, does it not? The origin of man. Our first parents in paradise. And may we just pause here a minute. In our day and age, it was a given knowledge that there was a creator God, that there is a creator God. It's a given knowledge that there really was an Eden, a Garden of Eden, and there really was a man called Adam and a woman called Eve. And there really was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why am I saying this? Because if there was not a 24-hour-a-day creation, then what Paul is speaking about here is utter nonsense. And what the Lord Jesus spoke about is utter nonsense. It's beyond that. As a Son of God, He's deceiving us if there is no literal six-day creation. And so we have Adam here as federal head, is he not? We talked about that before, but you children, if your father does something illegal and he winds up in prison, you're going to feel the effects of it. There is a cause and effect. And so Adam is the federal head. He represented us. He was the figurehead of the human race. And Paul speaks about this truth that man dies versus Christ. In Romans 5, did you not pick this up, that little word, but? As by one man death entered into the world. And then over and over and over again, but Christ. As by the disobedience of one and by the obedience of another. It's always but Christ. It's always but Christ. Christ is laid upon and over the top of man's rebellion and disobedience. And Paul brings it up. But for us dealing with this Lord's Day, the fountainhead of our iniquity is not in our hearts. It's by the imputation of Adam's sin. God holds us. God holds you, child of God, guilty, responsible for Adam's first transgression. We all sinned in Adam. And therefore we think about what we make a vow in baptism with our children. It says that although our children do not understand these things, we are bound to make a vow. Do you promise to instruct this child in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of your ability? And there we find covenant homes. And we find family worship. We find a father gathering, and the mother as well, gathering the children around themselves, reading the Word of God, and praying. We find catechism class. The church takes very seriously that the children that are baptized belong to God the Father. But also they belong to us, and we are responsible. We are responsible to train up these children in the aforesaid doctrine. And you children that go to Zion Christian School, there were groups of parents that held very seriously their vow at baptism. And there's great cost and dedication of time and money to bring forth what we find today at Zion Christian. All of these things to teach us to understand that we are depraved, but also we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. But depraved man blames God, does he not? No, it's not just today. Adam didn't have a pagan university to go to. The pagan university was in his heart. When the Lord asked Adam what he'd done, well, we can read it. Well, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat. Well, it's the woman's fault. That's not what Adam was saying. Adam was saying, the woman that thou gavest to be with me. Adam is blaming God. And so we have the same thing today. Depraved human nature speaks about God as a fault. I tell you, congregation, the Lord God did not make sodomites. The Lord God did not make same-sex marriage. The Lord God did not make sexual perverts or murderers. It's all because of the fall. We find in Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4, Article 1, it says, man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright. All his affections were pure. And the whole man was holy. The whole man was holy. And yet now we see the depravity by rebellion. But the last part, maybe it's going to be the hardest part to listen to. Incapable of doing good. Question 8, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Answer is, indeed we are. What does that mean for us? Well, we have a biblical proof of man's depraved nature from creation, no, from our fall in Adam and Eve. For now we're confronted with a deeper truth. We are, and our instructor is talking about Christians, we are incapable of doing any good unless we're regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now what is some application for that? That we're wholly incapable of doing any good. But what that means for us as church people. When you come into this house of worship, and if you're not regenerated, it says that you cannot worship God. Or you can warm a pew, you can hear the words, you can sing the Psalter numbers, but if you're not regenerated, that's what our instructor says, if you are not regenerated, you cannot worship God. And the chilling part of this is, many people deceive themselves. And they can make a confession of faith, and they can go through life. They can go through the motions of worship. But it says we're incapable of doing any good. Would that not be a great evil? That's what our instructor says. Inclined to all wickedness. What is wickedness? Was it wickedness for Adam to challenge God's word and to partake of the fruit? Is it wickedness of people to have same-sex marriage? Or is it wickedness? I'm just asking a question. Is it wicked for any of us to be in a worship service and not worship God? That's what we're called to do. We have a call to worship. And each one of us have to answer for ourselves, are you worshiping God in the worship service? It matters little what building we're in. There's a pastor, there's elders and deacons, there's a call to worship. Do you worship God? Or do you just occupy a pew? Is that not great wickedness? To turn away from God? Proverbs 21:2, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And we can think we're very religious. We can think we're doing everything right. But the Lord ponders. He knows our hearts. So we look at what the unrighteous men and women do. You realize that Scripture says the plowing of the wicked is sin. You might look at your neighbor and he plows his field and harvests a field on Sunday. And God says that's a sin. But the unrighteous man, the unregenerate man that plows his field and plants during the week, that is sin as well. The unregenerate, beloved, cannot do any good. There's only one way anyone can do good. It's through faith in God. Hollywood loves to present people that give millions of dollars to particular causes. And yet, it's not for the glory of God. When we do good, it is to give God glory. It is coming into the last part, the last division of the catechism, under gratitude. And then, even then, the only way we can do good is when it's bathed in the blood of Christ. God does not smile down on the wicked well-doer. He's incapable of doing any good if he's unregenerate. He's inclined to all evil. We think about the glaring prosperity of Egypt. They were a great world power. They had their god Ra, the sun god. They had millions of slaves. They had a tremendous empire. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Egypt and her gods. It was God's desire, design to destroy them because they were a pagan nation and they held his people captive. And so, faith, beloved, those of us that have made confession of faith, those of us that desire to make confession of faith, the writer to the Hebrews says in 11 chapter 6, without faith, without faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that seek him. And thus all our efforts to please God, if it's not mixed with faith, not just faith in God. Many people have faith in God. The Arabs have faith in a god, a false god. The religions of the world have faith in a god, but it is faith, it is justifying faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our instructor is leading us. And so the sad truth is, in our Lord's day, what is man? There's another one that knew what man is. His name is Job. Job chapter 15, verse 14, he asked the same question. What is man that he should be clean? You think about that. What is man in all of his sufferings? What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? We had one of our elders 2 weeks ago in Washington, D.C. He was there for his work. And after his conference meeting, he tried to get back to his hotel, and he was blocked. There was a Sodomite pride parade. And he was stuck in traffic, and he was telling us he had to wait there for 3 hours. Couldn't back up, couldn't go sideways. He waited there for 3 hours and saw these filthy people that drink in iniquity like water. And our government, the man that occupies the White House, and our government, and many in church, call that good. And if we stand against it, you are unfit for society. We will be labeled with hate crime. We will be prejudiced. We will be homophobic. Beloved, your pastor is homophobic. I am scared to death what this miserable sin will do to families in this country, what it will do to our nation. We ought to be scared of any kind of sin. In closing, we might say, well, this is the first part of the catechism, it's misery, and so it really doesn't include me. I'm not incapable of doing any good. I'm not inclined to all evil. Then stop and consider a man that was after God's own heart, the King of Israel, a type of Christ. And David drank in deeply from this well of pollution. He looked at Bathsheba. You know the sordid details. I don't have to remind you of them. David freely gave rein to his lust. David was inclined to all evil. I used to go to a Banner Tooth Conference 27 years in a row. Every year there were one or two ministers that no longer attended because they fell and they committed adultery and they were no longer in the ministry. And I remember one pastor pleading with these men, consider what you're about to do. When your lust gain a hold of you, consider your years in college and years in seminary. Consider your wife. Consider your flock. Above all, consider what you're going to do to the God you claim to love. And yet, year after year, men no longer come because they are incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil unless the Holy Ghost preserves us, unless we're regenerated, our instructor says. That's our hope, is it not? He's painting a dark picture for us. He's going to bring us to Christ. And over again we see in catechism preaching and through the scriptures, we need the Lord Jesus. We need him. Is he your great physician? Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee for these hard portions of scripture showing us what we are. And we do pray, O God, that thou wilt convict us of our sin, that we'd not look at our neighbor in church or family. But, O Lord, grant unto us that we might see that we too are incapable of doing any good within our covenant homes, that we are inclined to all evil, whether in the home or church or industry. But, O Lord, we do pray that as sin has reigned from Adam till now, may the righteousness of Christ embrace us. Thou wilt set each one of us free, and that we might live our lives in true righteousness and holiness. Lord, be pleased to seal thy word to our hearts and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.